This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. John chapter 12, if you would open your Bibles to John chapter 12. I began a study last week and kind of taking a little road trip, I called it, on the character of Christ. And I thought with one study I would have it completed. And the one study kind of mushroomed a little bit. And I'm hoping that I can get done this time. But the further I went, the more I found I don't believe I can exhaust the character of Christ. And, you know, Paul says that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. I don't know that there's ever going to be a time in our Christian life when we can know everything about the Lord. But we ought to seek to know more about Him and see how it affects the way we live. So I want to do a very brief review. Many of you were not here last Wednesday, and then we'll proceed from there. Okay, so for every one of us who have been saved by grace through faith and faith alone, and this morning, during the rainstorm, the doorbell went off, and of course our dog went crazy. And so anyway, I opened the front door, and there's a lady standing there in the middle of the rain with an umbrella. And as soon as she reached in her bag, I knew exactly what she was doing. And so she handed me a little brochure and said that she wanted to invite me to the celebration of Christ's death. And I'm not one to cut people off. So I let her go, and she said that there would be stories for children, and there would be games, and there would be handouts, and that kind of thing. And I told her as I gave the brochure back to her that I couldn't do that because the theological differences between us are eternal. And so that kind of confused her a little bit. I told her about my salvation and the truth of the Word of God. It will keep me exactly where I am, safe and secure in Christ and in His finished work, which includes His literal bodily resurrection. I thought it strange that she wouldn't talk about the celebration of His resurrection. I don't know where they stand on that, but it was all about the death. So I talked about her to her some more about my safety and my security and her lack of that. And one of the things I asked you, why do you go door to door? And she said, well, because of what we have as a body. So what would happen if you didn't? And she got quiet, and then it was, well, that would be an indication that I don't have what I say I have. And so it was, you know, she knew that she wasn't going to get anywhere with me, and I knew she was pretty well versed. And I didn't tell her then, but it was taken after she left, how great was her zeal for the devil's message. And then it just turned it right back on me, and how that the ease at which we can, I'm talking about saved people, the ease at which we can all let the lost alone in their sin for whatever reason that we give it, at whatever time. We are to be a people who keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. The text that we used last week and we'll use today, verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was at Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And as I said last week, the Lord would not open himself to them because he had not gone to the cross yet. And his ministry was to Jewish people at that time. And after the death, burial, and resurrection, and his shed blood, then pretty quickly the door was open to the Gentiles, of which we are, most of us, I think all of us, and therefore we ought to be, you know, we're deeply indebted to the work that Peter did with Cornelius and then Paul, and all through history, that the gospel has come to us, and we in turn are trying to take it to other Gentiles and to Jewish people, which don't seem to want it too much. So we are to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. Plus, we're told in Romans 8, 29, to be conformed to the image of his Son. So we're to be like him as much as is humanly possible, moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And I looked at these various subjects. I'll just give you the synopsis of them. But the first thing about the character of Christ was that he, I would call him a prayer warrior. He prayed. I gave five examples. One night he went up on the mountain and he prayed all night. You ever prayed all night? I mean, prayed all night. And obviously there were things on his heart, things that he was praying for. And if we're going to be Christ-like, if we're going to copy his example at all, we ought to be praying people. My prayer life as a lost kid was, we thank you for our food. I forgot what it was. It was like a vain repetition. It wasn't in Jesus' name. I didn't even know there was supposed to be in Jesus' name. It was just, that's all it was. And afterwards, I realized I could go to my Father and speak to him. And I could pray about things that involve people, involve myself. I never had that until I was saved. And so here's our Lord in his humanity. He's praying. And he prayed in his entire public ministry. Luke 22, 39 through 41, if you want the verses. Secondly, his character was troubling. And by that, I used Matthew 14, 26. And troubling because he had power, absolute power over nature and disease and death. And he had the power over the future. And many times, I mean, that's what would you have done if you were out on the sea and you were out on the ocean and were fishing and the storm was brutal and the Lord comes walking by on the water and says, peace, be still. And the seas and the wind obey him. You'd be troubled too. And, you know, there's other places where he gives specific exhortations not to be troubled. Number three, Matthew 25, 31, enthroned. One day he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll be recognized as that in the millennium and in eternity. And then confident. This is the fourth thing. Confident in being the only way, not part of the way, but the only way. There's no other avenue of approach to God except through him. Confident in the offer of salvation, that it is believing on him and him alone, and in being secure after you're saved. John 6:37, John 10:28. All of those are very important. Our Lord was confident that what he said was true. Number five, steadfast. Luke 9:51. Steadfast to do and to go what his Father's will was. And what was it? To be the substitutionary atonement for your sin and my sin. And, of course, to raise for the dead and offer us the salvation that is free. And listen, if he was, and he was, steadfast, then how can any man, how can any church, how can any priest, how can any bishop, how can any guy that calls himself Father, like the guy next door, they wanted to know, what do I call you? Do I call you Father? I said, no. I said, you just call me Mike, for all that matters. How can any of those apps absolve you from sin? They can't, because he's already done it. And he did it for all. And when we receive him, the account was settled because you trusted him as your Savior. You were forgiven. But man can't do it. This church can't do it. No man can do it. And yet, there are those organizations, and they prey on people. They really do. Okay, number six, emotional, Luke 19:41. He wept over Jerusalem. In the book of Matthew, we wept over the Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19:41. He wept over the death of Lazarus. And we kind of applied that to a multitude of purposes here. He was purposeful in Luke 18:37 when he said that he was to bear, talking to Pontius Pilate, that he was to bear witness of the truth. Right, if we're going to emulate him in the business of being like him and like his character, we are to bear witness of the truth. It's not enough to bear witness of this or that or a book or anything else, but the truth. And the only truth you're going to find comes from this book. Whatever somebody writes about the truth is written about the truth, but the truth is what you've got right here. All right? The last one I had was optimistic. Talked about you're going to have trouble, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. You know, the Lord has come and he's given you peace in all of these things. All right, so all of those things were important. So tonight we'll pick up on that and let's go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And I encourage you to do this with me because the spiritual exercise gives you great acquaintance with something that you ought to be acquainted with, and that is the scripture and where things are. Mark chapter 11, and we'll begin here in verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye are to be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him thither. And they went their way, found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, and I doubt that they said this in a very nice way. I think it's more, what are you doing? You know, why do you loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. All right. So this is something that he has that I don't necessarily think that we have, at least in the ability that he did, and that's foreknowledge. His character, much of it in his human sense, but this is in his divine sense. He knew what was going to be said when they did what they were told to do. And it was such. Now, maybe you don't pay a great deal of attention to that, but listen, if he was anything less than God manifest in the flesh, there were a number of things here that could have gone wrong. And it was exactly as he said it would be, like the scriptures, like the world ruling empires, like salvation, like a number of things. Go back with me to Isaiah 58, Isaiah chapter 58. I picked up on a story this morning, and I thought of all the passages of scripture and dealing with this issue of foreknowledge, this just jumps right out. Isaiah chapter 58, and look down here in, I'm sorry, 55. Excuse me, 55. Isaiah 55, look at verse 10 and then verse 11. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. All right, so there was the University of Southern Cal student, ex-student, relating this. And he became one of the first walk-on football players at the college. And this was when Pete Carroll was the coach. And so a Christian young man, and very bold in his witness, and he wanted the players to be saved. And so he established that he was to have a Bible study. Now, one of them shut up. He did something else concerning the Bible and meeting together. Not one of them showed up. Not to be undone, he collected and went out and bought, I forget how many players there were, but I think it was somewhere around 70. And he bought 70 Bibles. And after practice, everybody was gone for the weekend, he put a Bible in everybody's locker. He came back on the following Monday, and to his surprise, Bibles were just torn and shredded all over the locker room. And he was devastated. And he just felt, what am I doing? I'm just one of the biggest failures that there can be. And then so time went, and Pete Carroll moved on to Seattle, became the coach. This student became an administrative head of something in the Seattle organization. And one day he was sitting down with Pete Carroll, and they were talking, and he said, I just wanted to let you know that if I remember that thing with the Bibles. He said, not everybody threw them away. He says there was a young man that picked it up and opened it up and read it. And it was instrumental in him coming to Christ. Okay, now look, what is the word, what does God in his foreknowledge say? My word will not return void. So let's say he put out 100, 99 threw them away, and only one responded and got saved. Does that mean we throw out the 99? No. It means you keep doing it. And the Lord will do with it what you give out. You give out nothing, then don't expect a harvest. Right. Right. And if you think that's normal, it's not abnormal, that's abnormal. There's nothing normal about that. But part of Christ's character is foreknowledge. He knew in the fall of 1967 that I would come to trust Christ as my Savior. Did he make me do it? No. Did I have no choice in the matter? No. I mean, as far as, I was selected, like the Jews were selected in the Nazi training and death camps? No. It means that I had a will and I responded. So this is important. You give out the word. You do something with it. And the Lord will do the rest. All right? Number two. Hebrews 10. This is the character of expecting. Expecting. Hebrews chapter 3. We'll begin here in verse 10. I'm going to get the chapters right here. Hebrews 10. I want to hear the pages turn to see if you're even bothering to do this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ 50 times for all. 1,000 times for all. Once a week for all. No, once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Our Lord is an expectant Savior. And one day, the enemies will be his footstool. Psalm chapter 2. And it has to do with the millennium, obviously. And by the way, go to 1 Corinthians 4. I think in relationship to this, especially after the message on Sunday, on Sunday night. Now, when I say expecting, this has to do with his enemies. What about his saved people, his children, through faith in Christ? I believe he's expecting us to read, to study, to serve, to witness. I think that's normal. I think that's our reasonable service. Look at verse 2, 1 Corinthians 4, 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We are stewards. We are servants. And we ought to be faithful servants. Faithful in our reading. Faithful in our studies. Faithful in our service. Faithful in our witness. Faithful straight across the board. All right? That's important. All right? Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And look here in verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the Lord is over, the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Our Lord, one of his character is enriching. Do you know any believer that will ever be left out of salvation? I've never heard of one. I know some people think that they can walk out and that's it. I don't know of any believer scripturally that will be left out of salvation. And we have been enriched in ways that transcend the physical richness. That we have the means whereby to get by week after week or month after month, and that's it, has no bearing on what we are in Christ. Our Father is eternally rich in blessings. Count your every blessing, name them one by one. If you would sincerely do that, you would begin to get a picture of what he's doing with you. And it has no bearing on material things. None whatsoever. It's what he's doing through you and with you and for you. All right, the next one is John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And we'll begin here in verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Our Lord was righteously indignant at times over things that he needed to be righteously indignant over. You and I need to be righteously indignant over things that God is indignant about as well. What do you think about his character of indignance at times concerning what's happening to the churches all around the world today that are no longer like churches? That are as removed as the temple was for what was going on in here. I think he's probably righteously indignant. Yeah. Yeah. It's a good thing we live in the age of grace, isn't it? Because if we didn't, there wouldn't be many churches. All right? Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19. I still have to cut it a little bit short, but not enough to do any harm. Revelation chapter 19. I was reading this morning in a periodical that's online, calls itself Christian. It's a hodgepodge of everything under the sun. You might get something decent, and then you'll get something bizarre. And we know, I'm firmly convinced the scripture is true, that the Lord could return at any moment. And that he does specify a time of a catching away. And in Thessalonians, those people were concerned about that. So much so that they were worried that the dead wouldn't be take part in that. And he let them know that, yes, they would take a part in that. And that we which are alive would not precede them, but they would come up first and we would go up together. And 1 Corinthians 15 says, in the twinkling of an eye. Then it talks about a time to come on earth that is the worst time on earth ever, the tribulation. 7 years. Which culminates in the Lord returning with his own at Armageddon, right before Armageddon. So in chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him, upon him, was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. You know what? I'm one of them. And if you're saved, so are you. You don't like to ride horses? I don't. I'm going to. I had trouble with horses, but I won't then. We're coming back. We're not going to do any fighting. We don't need to. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and that with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our Lord, part of the character of our Lord is triumphant. Triumphant. Over sin, over death, over the grave. And one day he will abolish that in an absolute sense. When we were lost, sin ruled over us as a slave master. There was no way out. We could reform ourselves a little bit, but there was no way out. But as saved, guess what? We have power over sin that we never had before. Sin that you cannot say as a saved person, I couldn't help it. Or you made me that way. He did not make you that way, and you could help it. You don't have to. And death and the grave have no hold on us either. I mean, it's feasible we could go up tonight and not even die. Wouldn't that be great? All right, Luke 24. Let's make this the last one. Luke chapter 24. Part of the triumphant, of course, was in Luke 24 was, you know, the resurrection, obviously. All right, Luke 24, to go down to verse 13. And behold, two of them that went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. One of the things, the character of Christ is unexpected. They were not looking for him. They did not imagine that he could do anything this way. I mentioned this last week in Luke 24, verse 36. And as they thus spake, this is the disciples, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen it for a spirit. They were not expecting him then either. But there he was. Oftentimes, I think he takes up this mostly when we're involved in things we shouldn't be in. And we're not involved in things we should be in. And I believe that the Holy Spirit brings that conviction, and the conviction was never expected. And I believe the conviction is there on either side of that, what I just said. until he is grieved and grieved and grieved over it so much that he's quenched, and there is no more conviction. And you think, I was just imagining this anyway. He doesn't care whether I do this. He doesn't care that I don't do this. He doesn't care. What do you mean he doesn't care? It means that you've quenched the Holy Spirit. Because if you didn't, the Holy Spirit would be convincing you, and he would come, and really, you don't expect it, and there it is. I remember we were out in Montana, and we went to visit a kid in our boy that had been operated on in our church. And he was in the children's ward, and there was another fellow next to him. We talked briefly, and Linda and I started back. We went home, started on our way home. And I tell you, I said, I can't go home. He says, why? I said, there's just something about, I can't go home. I said, I can't explain it. It's like the Lord just won't let me go back home. I've got to go back to the hospital. And I mean, it came out of nowhere. I firmly believe if I had gone home, I would have grieved him. And I went back and talked to the guy and witnessed to him. And he came really close to being saved. And I can pray that he got saved later. But if I had not obeyed that, I think I would have grieved him in a way that maybe possibly there is no more conviction. And some of you, sad to say, are there. You're not grieved because the Holy Spirit is quenched. You've quenched him because you have passed so many lost people and you don't care. That's a bad place to be. And yet that's not conformed to the image of Christ. He comes unexpectedly. I'm glad he does. Because he's in control. We're not in control. And I believe he comes when we're doing what we should do. And he confirms that what we're doing is the right thing to do. And he backs it up from Scripture. Our Lord has a character that can never be thoroughly examined. But the character that he does have and that we can examine always puts us in our place and shows us who he is and who he wants us to be. We can't do it in an absolute sense now, but surely we can do better than what we're doing now. The character of Christ, a great study. You can go out from here and just go over and over and over and over and see these things that he did. And it was because he was who he is. And in the flesh, I mean, in perfect man and deity at the same time, I wish I had foreknowledge. I wish I could tell you what it's going to do tomorrow. Weather-wise, I only know one person that can, and it's not a weatherman. It's the Lord. And if he chose to give us the information, what it's going to do tomorrow, I would believe that. So, you know, we have to look at maps and we conjecture, and if everything goes right, this will happen. Many times the things don't go the way a computer says, and the Lord overrides that. So, pay attention to the book, the God of the book, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And where you see yourself, then repair the damage before it's too late. And if there is no damage, then continue on in the direction that you're going, that you may know him and the power of his resurrection in a way that's far deeper and better than it yesterday, and less than what you expect to find tomorrow. We are to be a diligently searching people, not to be saved like the JW, but because we are. And we're his children. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. One day we will see him like he is. And we will be like him. I don't want that to be a day of embarrassment, but a day of rejoicing. Because I believed you. I was confident as you were confident that you gave me the truth. Every bit of it. You didn't take some of it out. You didn't change any of it. You gave me all of it. As we are to do with other people. We've been left here to bear witness of the truth. You came to seek and to save that which was lost. We're to seek and to save that which is lost. We're to live in a way that brings glory to your name. We're to be yielded to the Holy Spirit, not to the flesh. And as long as we draw breath, we better seize upon this before it gets to the point where we can't turn this around, or refuse to turn it around. We're thankful for what you're doing in our hearts. I'm thankful for the messages on Sunday that they've done for me. I just pray that we will take these things and put them to use in our lives. Answer these requests that were made tonight. These are important. Not for our sakes, but for your sake. And I pray that we would have a part in interceding in the lives of all these requests that were made tonight. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us, or write us, or email us in this most important matter, or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.